kids. If you are in second grade on down, we have a special junior church session. You're out of here. Got one. There she goes. She left really fast, Ethan. Would you like to go with her? I know, but you can stay. You can stay or you can go. What would you rather do today? Listen to your dad? Listen to me? Or have snacks? Wow, is he always this pliable, or is this an unusual atmosphere? We know what you would choose. All right. This is one of our deacons, Ryan Dayton, and I've asked him to read our scripture this morning, so here we go.
Craig messaged me yesterday and asked if I'd do this, and he said he was having trouble finding people, so I'm not sure if I was his first choice or his last choice, but...
We won't talk about that.
Either way, you're stuck with me this morning. I'll be reading from Malachi, chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Then you will trample down the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse.
Thank you. God, we acknowledge the great and terrible day of the Lord is yet to be finished. Help us to be faithful and trust you right where we are, in the middle of human history, not seeing and completely understanding the beginning and not seeing and completely understanding the end. God, we need your grace and your mercy to live faithful lives in the middle of a mess. Show us the purpose for our life today, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have spent the last couple of weeks finishing off the book of Malachi. Today is a transition sermon. The original title, well, here's your first blank. Here's the new title. Let me give you that one first. Malachi 2, Making Much of Jesus. Make Much of Jesus. Originally, my title was Malachi to Matthew to Hebrews. Because in your Bible, you turn and you read Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. Then you turn to the book of Matthew. That's not an accident, because the book of Matthew presents very clearly Jesus is the king you've been looking for. And then the book of Hebrews explains in detail what that means, that Jesus is the Messiah. And we are going to be heading to the book of Hebrews. Next week we'll prepare for communion. We're going to look at the Passover in the Old Testament and how Jesus transformed an old Levitical ceremony into an ordinance for us today. So next week, Passover to communion. This week, reviewing Malachi, connecting it to the New Testament. And then in 2 weeks, we begin the book of Hebrews. So those of you who are overachievers and you want to start reading ahead, start the book of Hebrews. So, what are we doing this morning? I want you to see in the book of Malachi how the point is for you to make much of something other than yourself. For us, it's very clearly make much of Jesus. For them, it's make much of God and His plan, which is going to culminate and climax in the Messiah. So it relates very closely to us. The book of Malachi is God's call to a needy people. He's calling them to come back to His love. Chapter 1, verse 2 of Malachi, I have loved you. God starts with that. And the rest of the book is why they should love Him back, because He hasn't forsaken them. He hasn't given them everything they've asked for because they don't deserve it and they don't need it. He's given them everything they need. And at the conclusion of the book, God calls them back to make much of him. How? Nothing new. He calls them back to return to Moses and the law, and also to remember Elijah. I'm sending the prophet. Elijah epitomizes all the prophets. They would speak of judgment, but they would always give hope. So the end of Malachi is, return to what I've already told you. Your next blank. God's public word is enough. God is calling his people to return to what he's already given them. That applies to us as well. Even if God speaks supernaturally some miracle or personal experience in your life, even if he doesn't, we are a people who are figuratively, spiritually under the public word of God. What he has delivered to us is enough. We don't need to look for new words. We don't need to look for new experiences, new revelations. God's word is enough. And he's always said that. This is not a New Testament concept. This is Malachi. You're going through all these problems. I've loved you. I'm going to take care of you. It's okay. Do what I told you to do. Go back to proper, the book of Malachi, right? And it ends with, go back even farther. Go back to the law of Moses and go back to the teachings of the prophets as preached by Elijah. And what did Elijah preach? Judgment is coming. Day of the Lord is coming. Day of the Lord is coming. And I would summarize all of that. Go back to the law. Go back to the prophets as, make much of God. Don't make much of your circumstances. Don't make much of whatever's going on in politics. Don't make much even of your career and your family. Are those important things? Yes, they are important things. Are they the most important thing? No. What is the most important thing? God. The purpose and meaning of your life, God first. Everything else, secondary. Make much of God. What have we learned? Your next blank. The more you comprehend the Old Testament, the more you will not just comprehend the New Testament, but the more you'll love and appreciate it, the more affection you will grow, the more you understand this chunky, sometimes dry, sometimes hard to chew on. You know what's good to eat for you? It's hard to eat sometimes. I just want dessert. I just want refined sugar. I just want the easy to swallow stuff. Just give me Jesus. That's enough. Wait a minute. The whole Old Testament is about Jesus. You are culturally removed from the Old Testament by thousands of years, and so it's hard for you to get it. And it takes some work. It takes a whole lot of work to get a nice cut of sirloin too. To raise the animal, to tend the animal, to let it grow, give it patience. It takes a long time. And it takes a lot of work. We forget that, you know, city folk. You just go to the store, buy it, take it home, cook it, it's done. There's a lot more to what we like than just the eating of it, just the going down, just the taste. It takes a lot of work to prepare things that matter and that are substantive. So too with Jesus. Yes, you can get the sweetness of him. But let me tell you what. If you learn to chew on the part that is hard to chew on, and you learn to appreciate and comprehend the Old Testament and how it makes much of God, then when you turn to the New Testament, when we turn to the book of Hebrews, when we turn to the book of Matthew, the teachings come alive. And you don't just learn to understand the New Testament. It becomes our battle cry because it's about Jesus and we love Jesus. Therefore, we love the words of Jesus. We love the words of his apostles. We love the teachings of his early church. It becomes who we are. And that is a big difference than saying, I believe the Bible. It's another thing to say, that word is my life. That's what God is telling the Israelites through Malachi. Oh yeah, we believe God. We're doing the commandments. Go back and reread it. From Moses to the prophets, it's not about just doing what God said to do. It's about falling in love with this God who has actively pursued you when you were nobodies in Ur of the Chaldees, when you were wandering around in a promised land, when you were slaves in Egypt, when you were wandering around in the desert acting like the sky is falling, when you were conquered by your enemies in the promised land. When God was faithful. Go back and reread it. Malachi is preaching. He is preaching. Go back and get to know that God again, because he loves you and you're not acting like it. Bunch of fools. That's my version. Because that's what he's saying to me. Every time I stray, every time I think God is not meeting my expectations, I'm the fool. I'm the fool. Malachi does not introduce any new concepts. Did you catch that as we went through it? But he skillfully applies the same old truth to the problems at hand. God uses Malachi to call people back to focusing on Yahweh, on Yahweh's words. And the backbone to the book of Malachi is the day of the Lord. That complicated, horrific, beautiful, multifaceted event of God sending the Messiah. We know the Messiah came in wave number one, and it climaxed in the crucifixion. But that wasn't the end of it. There is going to be a second advent, a second coming of the Messiah. And it's going to be conquest. They were looking forward to both at once. And here we are in the middle of two advents. We live between the crucifixion and the conquest, which means, this is a interesting phrase, I wasn't going to say it, but I'm going to say it. We are an already, not yet people, sandwiched in the middle of two enormous events in God's program. The Messiah has already come, but he's not done yet. And that's tension. We live in that tension. Why is the world groaning? Why do we sense the need for proper everything? Proper justice, proper government, proper family lives, proper worship. Why is everything in turmoil? It's because it's being smashed by the two biggest events in human history, the cross and the conquest. And God is not unaware of that tension. He speaks to you in the middle of that. You live in a hectic, chaotic world, and he knows it. And he's got a word, a promise, a public promise that he is going to come and fix everything. One, he's going to come and fix your soul. Christ on the cross. You can have peace now, even in the middle of a chaotic world. Because you can have peace with God. You can be right with God. You can have forgiveness in God. You can have communion with God. But it's also not perfect. God is still going to clean up everything. Book of Revelation. You can just rename that. The cleanup. It's weird. It's fantastic. And it's terrible. The blood. The war. The rebellion. You think it's bad now? No. God's people, the church, have always lived in the end times. Always been, since Jesus left, there have been wars and rumors of wars. There have been famines. There have been natural disasters. There's been political chaos in different parts of the globe, hot spots, forever. The next event on the calendar is God begins to clean up. Yes. Well, what's going to happen to my kids? What's going to happen to my unsaved neighbors? Your job is to be faithful. If you're worried about somebody, tell them the truth. Now, we don't have to wait for any more signs or wonders. Our job is, Matthew 28, go and make disciples. Baptize them. Teach them to observe everything Jesus has taught us. And he says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. The focal point of all human history is Jesus Christ. And I want you to see it this way. Here's your next blank. Abel. Remember Cain and Abel, Adam and Eve's first couple of kids? Abel is a picture of Jesus. He pictures this. Obedience to God may cost you your blood. Abel is a picture of Jesus. Joseph and his coat of many colors. Joseph is a picture of Jesus. God causing Joseph to suffer so God could save Joseph's enemies. Yes, by the way, his enemies were his brothers. Hosea. The prophet Hosea is a picture of Jesus, loving and pursuing the unlovely and unfaithful. Boaz, in the book of Ruth, Boaz is a picture of Jesus, willing to love a foreigner who places their faith in Yahweh. That's beautiful. And not just people, but events. The Day of Atonement is a picture of Jesus. Yes, the sacrifice for sin that was made by the high priest on the Ark of the Covenant, which displayed the visible manifestation presence of God, but also as the scapegoat. Sins confessed on the scapegoat, and the scapegoat sent alone to die in the wilderness. Jesus. The Day of Atonement is a picture of Jesus. Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, is a picture of Jesus, constantly warning of judgment, but also prophesying of peace. Isaiah 61. Prophet Jeremiah is a picture of Jesus, weeping for those who would mock and ignore him. And on it goes. The whole Old Testament is a picture of Jesus. This is why Jesus, on the road to Emmaus, in his glorified, unrecognizable body, can talk to a couple of his followers, and he opens up the Old Testament, and he explains how the Old Testament all points to a suffering Messiah who will redeem his people. And in Acts chapter 10, Peter boldly proclaims the whole Old Testament points to Jesus as our only hope of salvation. That is a bold statement. All the prophets point to salvation in Jesus. Does it always look like that when you pick up your Old Testament? It doesn't look like that to me. You know how we get that? We read it. We study it. We understand the culture, and we chew on it. I'm telling you what, when you get to Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, you got to do a whole lot of chewing to figure out how in the world the book of Numbers is pointing towards Jesus. God doesn't lose a single person in the wilderness. He keeps track of everybody. He points to Jesus. He knows your name. It points to Jesus. He's not giving up on you. You have a family and a heritage and a hope. It points to Jesus. All of it. My favorite illustration of making much of God, of pointing everybody to Jesus, is going to be in Matthew 17, 2. In fact, let's turn to Matthew. Matthew 17. It's not far from Malachi. That's good. Next book over. Matthew 17. I'm going to start in verse 1. Get a little background on this story and a little context. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John. He led them up a high mountain by themselves, and Jesus was transfigured before them. This means, as the only begotten Son of God who has existed forever and all eternity past, when Jesus became a man, he set aside some of his glory basically so if he set foot on this earth, he wouldn't torch it and you would be dead. He set aside some of his glory. And at this moment, with these three disciples, the veil is pulled back and they see Jesus transfigured. His face shone like the sun. If you don't know what that means, don't look at the sun today. Don't look at the sun today. And his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah. That's not by mistake. You see the direct connection back to Malachi right there? Return to the law of Moses. Look forward to the coming of Elijah and the prophets. They represent the entire Old Testament. And what do they do in this encounter? They are talking with Jesus. They've got questions. As enlightened as much of God they've experienced in the tabernacle, in the wilderness. Elijah has heard the voice of God. You would think these guys might be sitting there smug, looking down at these disciples like, yeah, we came first. We are the, yeah, right? They have all the experience and the ability to do that. But I don't see them as smug or self-righteous or pompous. You know what? They're appearing with Jesus. And they immediately turn to Jesus, and they're talking with Jesus. Is this what you meant? Now, what about that ceremony? How did that show? I think they were interacting with Jesus like you and I are going to interact with Jesus in heaven forever, asking him everything, wanting him to tell us everything, just so excited. Do you think Moses and Elijah even noticed Peter, James, and John? I do not. They're like, forget those guys. Jesus. Jesus and good old Peter opens his big old mouth and he says to Jesus, whom he can't look at, so he's probably like squinting like, Lord, it is good that we are here. I'm having a great emotional experience. This is great. Careful. If you wish, I am going to make three tents or tabernacles or piles of rocks here. One to honor you, Jesus. It's going to be the big one in the middle. But then I'm going to make a couple other little ones. One for Moses. He's awesome. One for Elijah, because he's also awesome. And I love verse 5. While Peter was still speaking, because he said a lot more than that. This guy cannot shut up. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them all, and a voice from the cloud said, this is God, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. What would you put in there for a modern translation? Peter, shut up! Just listen. This is the only begotten Son of God. The entire Old Testament is pointing to him. You're getting a little glimpse of his glory. You don't need to open your mouth. Just take it in. Just appreciate it. Fall down and worship. God doesn't need you making piles of stones to commemorate anything. You know what he wants? He wants your heart. He wants you to give him full attention. He wants you to sit at his feet. If Jesus said, do anything, Peter should have gotten up and gone and done it. He should have been open and available and eager and excited to receive instead of, here comes religion, what can I do? How can I make much? I'm enjoying this moment. Careful, church. What you need to do is be ready at all times and in all circumstances to make much of Jesus. And the whole book of Malachi is really an Old Testament struggle that is repeated over and over again. The struggle is trying to get people to stop making so much out of their moment, their lives, and themselves, even their difficulties. The whole Old Testament is trying to get people to stop making much of themselves and make much of God. Because that's the original sin. The fruit looked good to make one self wise, knowing good and evil and being like God. The original sin of pride and selfishness is making much of self. And so what's the original correction? Making much of God. Refocusing your entire life and everything that you do. This is my son. Listen to him. Which is a really nice way of God also saying, Moses and Elijah are past. My son has taken their place. They pointed to him. They are talking to him. If Moses and Elijah are concerned with talking to Jesus, then we should be concerned with talking to Jesus. See the transition here? That's not a mistake. The book of Matthew, very messianic-centered, very Jewish-centered. It's trying to get people to see that Jesus is the King. Turn to Jesus. Here's my question for us. Because we have this same temptation to make much out of our own lives. Peter had to be rebuked by God. Now don't get me wrong here. Yes, Jesus loves you. But Jesus loves God more. Jesus makes much, not of you. Jesus makes much of God the Father. Jesus died on the cross for you. Yes. But he did it to take away the wrath of God. He did it to be the ransom to God. He did it to please God. There's always an element that you're in there. He did it for me. Comma. But he did a whole lot more out of his love for the Father. And the Bible talks about God's love for us. Yes. But why does God love us? He loves us so that we will make much of him. He loves you, so then you'll turn right back around and love him back. With all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. Number one commandment, love the Lord your God. Well, why should I love him? Because he loved you first. He's made a way for you to be saved. He's made a way for you to be forgiven. Well, what if I don't want that love? Let's not talk about that. Because the absence of love is hate. God has not shown hatred to mankind, ever. Even hell is not a picture of God's hatred of humans. It is a picture of God's hatred of evil, of rebellion, not people. God is not willing that anyone should perish. Therefore, Christ has made a way that humans can be redeemed. Hell was built, created for Satan and his followers. Don't follow Satan, and you don't have to worry about it. It's not built for humans. And hell will glorify the righteousness of God. It will show that God is right. Hell will show that God is good. Hell will show that God is patient and kind and long-suffering. Heaven shows that God is full of grace and mercy. Hell shows that God has an absolute, unrigid opinion of what is truth. And heaven shows that God has grace and forgiveness for those who turn to him. What does our relationship with God look like? What is our mindset today? A warning. Next blank. If you are weary of the Old Testament, and I get that vibe every now and then from Christianity in general. If you get weary of the Old Testament, you are going to grow very weary of the New Testament. Because the Old Testament is going to be all over the place. You don't always recognize it. Because the way they wrote the Bible, they don't have all these direct quotes around everything in the New Testament. Some of your translations will put quotation marks about the spots that are really, really clear. But even the spots that aren't really, really clear, it just phrases and words and mentalities and illustrations, they come straight out of the Old Testament. The book of Hebrews is going to be... almost every other verse is going to be something from the Old Testament. And if you're tired of the old, you're going to be really tired of Jesus. Because all the old points to Jesus. If you grow weary of the Old Testament, you're going to grow weary of the New Testament. Let's conclude by turning to Hebrews chapter 13. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then you get into the epistles. You get Acts. You get Romans. You get all these letters to all these little churches. Then you move into the T zone. 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Timothy. And then you get into some... So then you kind of end with all the teachings of Paul, right? And you just keep turning. You just keep turning. There's Titus, all the T's. All right, I'm done with the T's. Great. There's Philemon. Okay, a little tiny book. I almost missed that. Good thing I didn't. I went slow. Hebrews. Now, spoiler alert. Hebrews is about Jesus. Now turn to the last chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews 13. As I read through this, I want you to have your listening ears on, kids, all right? Because I'm going to machine gun you after I read this passage. 13:1. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, and thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all. Let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money. Be content with what you have, for God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Verses 1 through 3, proper social justice, remembering needy people. Verse 4, remember proper marriages. Verse 5, remember proper finances, proper handling of money. And verse 6, proper fear. Is this sounding familiar to anybody? It's Malachi. Again, you drop down to verse 12. He talks about a proper sacrifice. You drop down to verse 15. He's talking about proper worship. Where have we heard this before? I wonder. Malachi. The same principles are there. And then some. Why? Why is that important? Because Malachi is pointing us to Jesus. Our only hope to get these things straight is Jesus. Hebrews. To Jesus. Malachi matters. As we wrap this book up, write that down. Malachi matters. It is not an obscure book that we can just push into the corner and forget about. It's good. On top of that, the whole Old Testament matters. It is good. It's usable. It's friendly. It is not old in the sense of worn out and disposable. It is old as in it came first. Let's call it the mature testament. How about that? The senior testament. It's respectable. It's got clout. It's got swagger. It has been to war with humanity and has stood the test of time. It is a testament to the goodness of God throughout thousands of years of human history. It is wise. It is knowledgeable. It knows exactly what you're going to do. You don't believe me? Go read Proverbs. It knows exactly the way the world is going to go. Don't believe me? Go read Ecclesiastes. The world is going to go in a circle and do the same old dumb thing it always does. Rebel from God and then need His grace. They matter. It all points to Jesus. So read on it, chew on it, pray over it, make much of the right thing, which is God. Yes, God loves you, and He loves you so that you will make much of Him. You don't deserve to be loved. I'm sorry, I know too many of you too well, and I know myself. We just don't deserve it. We don't. I mean, we got some great family members and church members that love us anyway, love us like God loves us. That's really important. But we need to also remember we don't deserve it. That puts us in our place. And because we don't deserve to be loved, why would God love us in the first place? So that we would take his love and not just dwell about it, not just sing on it, only that, God loves me, God loves me, God loves me, but turn it into a love and appreciation of him. God loves me, therefore, I'm going to make much of this God. I'm going to make much of him. It's fulfilling, this is my son. Listen to him. And we need that reminder. So Malachi closes the prophetic voice of the Old Testament by pointing us to Jesus. And the book of Hebrews is going to show us many, many times over how much better and superior Jesus is than all earthly things. Our faith is in Jesus. How do we live? Last couple of ideas on your outline. We look to the cross. That's looking back. We look to the cross. That is essential. The climax of soteriology, the climax of salvation. Jesus accomplished much on the cross. But we also look to the return. We look to the day when Jesus fixes us, glorifies us, and fixes all of humanity, a new heavens and a new earth. So here's the ironic thing I want you to think of. Though we are people far removed from Malachi, we are exactly like the people of Malachi. The people of Malachi were looking forward. We have the opportunity to look backward, but we are also a people that are not done yet, not fully cooked, a little raw and rough around the edges. There's more to our sanctification. There's more to our growing in holiness. There's more to our growing in grace. We are still a people like them. We are just like them. We need to live for what is to come and not get stuck just looking at the life you're in right now. That is really important, Christian. The life you have right now is not supposed to get all of your attention. Stop making much of you. And ask God, in this life, how can I make much of you? You see the difference? You see how your vision can fall? Anytime your expectations are not met, it is because your expectation is in you and your plans instead of in God. Simple as that. Anytime your expectations are unmet, simply your expectation is not in God. It's in other people. It's in other circumstances. It's in a job. It's in an employer. It's in an achievement. It's in a sport. Anytime your expectations are not go unmet, you're focusing on yourself. Those are man-made expectations. Knock it off. Make much of God. Let him be your hope. Let him be your expectation. And that will change everything. Let's pray. God, help us to look back to Jesus. God, help us to look forward to Jesus. Help us to be a Jesus people. Help us to be a people who place all of our hope, all of our dreams, all of our plans into our Savior. Teach us to be content with where we are. If you want us to change anything, God, show us. As we pray, lay things on our hearts. As we read your word, help the lives of those other believers resonate with our life and resonate with our decisions. As we meet in fellowship with one another in our small groups, and as we sit under these sermons, transform us and lead us to make wise decisions. Wise decisions over the things we buy. wise decisions over the procedures we go through, wise decisions over our jobs and our careers, wise decisions over what classes to take in school, wise decisions over what teams we need to be on. God, help us to not think anything is too small. We want to place our hopes and our expectations in you. Do you want us? What do you want us to do with today? And the one answer that just keeps resonating in my heart, Lord God, is to make much of you. When we are driving, make much of you. When we are crocheting, making much of you. When we are fishing, make much of you. When we are weeping, make much of you. When we are mowing, when we're feeding our babies, when we are changing diapers, change our minds and our hearts that we would be thinking about you and grateful. Grateful even for all the little irritating things you've put right in front of us. Grateful for a poopy diaper. God, that takes a supernatural work. We need you to change us. Make us more thankful, even for the hard times. And that's what we need to overcome this world. Our hope and our expectation is you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Stand with us. And as we worship, I want you to look inside your own heart and search your own mind. Are you willing to make much of Jesus? Let's sing together.
My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior, art thou.
as we hear the benediction just from Matthew 16, we see this complex character that is Peter, this man who was just corrected in Matthew 17. We hear this. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And Jesus said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." May we go confessing that Christ is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You are dismissed.